Well, let's do a little word game, shall we? What does Costco, Planet Fitness, a country club, and a church all have in common? What, Peach? Huh? People. They all have members. They all have memberships. However, church membership is very different from membership at a Costco or a Planet Fitness or a country club. At places like Costco or the gym or country clubs, you have to pay in order to become a member and then receive the perks and the benefits of those institutions. You can't shop at Costco unless you have that card that says that you belong to that, to Costco. You have to pay a fee every year in order to reap the benefits of being that member. You can't just walk in and just use the exercise equipment at any gym unless you pay the monthly membership fee that gains you access to the gym. Now, sadly, many Christians have understood membership along these lines. They see church membership as another membership card in their wallet next to their Costco card. And so they don't take membership in the church body very seriously. On the other hand, there are other Christians who don't think that being the member of one church is necessary. They would say that they are a member of the universal church, that is, the global church, the church around the world, and that they are a part of the body of believers throughout all time and throughout the world. And so they don't need to be a member of a specific local church. And oftentimes they would object that there is no biblical grounds for membership in the Bible, and so they don't see a need to be a member. What I want to try to convince you of this morning is that membership is in fact a biblical concept. I will candidly say right at the outset that there is no silver bullet explicit verse in the Bible that says thou shalt be a member of a local church. Okay, there's no explicit verse that says that. However, I do believe that the New Testament gives plenty of evidence that implies that all Christians should be a member of a local church. And so in today's sermon, I will first define what I mean by what it means to be a church member. Second, I will give you the biblical evidence for membership in a local church. And then third, I will explain why it is important to be a church member. So that is the roadmap of where we are heading. So let's take a look first at what it means to be a church member. So based on my understanding of the Bible, which we'll get to the evidence in just a moment, here's my definition of a church member. A church member is a person whom a particular local church confirms is a genuine believer and who commits to a particular local church, supports and serves that particular local church, and submits to the leadership of that particular local church. I'll say it again. A church member, this is my definition, a church member is a person whom a particular local church confirms is a genuine believer and who commits to a particular local church, supports and serves that particular local church, and submits to the leadership of that particular local church. Little wordy, there's intent behind those words. I think the Bible very much implies, and in fact expects, all genuine believers to be committed members of a local church. And so I intend to show that in the next point where I get the biblical evidence for my definition for those claims. What I really want to stress from my above definition is that church membership is a commitment to a local church. It is a commitment to a particular community. You are publicly confessing and professing to the church and to the outside world that you belong here, to this particular local church. Church membership is not a club, but a commitment. You can leave a club like Costco or the gym for whatever reason you want, whenever you want. But being a member of a church is different. It is a commitment to the other members of the church that you are part of this body. You are committing to support and serve this body and be part of the family. It is a commitment to submit to the leadership of the church, trusting that they are guiding and shepherding and encouraging and exhorting and correcting you and the rest of the flock for your own good and for the glory of God. And so at the heart of church membership is commitment. Now, in an age in which we are leery to make commitments because we want all our options open, church membership has become increasingly less popular and has been often pushed to the side as less important. But church, we are Bible people. We are people of the Word. We love the Bible, and we want to follow what it says. And so I will argue that my definition of members and the expectation for Christians to be committed members of the local church is aligned with what the Bible says. That's my goal in this next point. So once again, my definition of church member is a church member is a person whom a particular local church confirms as a genuine believer and who commits to that particular local church and who serves and supports that church and submits to the leadership of that church. And I believe that the Bible expects all believers to be committed members of a particular local church. Okay, now don't take my word for it. My definition may sound nice, though wordy and clunky, but it may sound nice. But let me tell you, it is worthless if it is not supported by the Bible. I can give you all the definitions I want, but if the Bible does not support what I'm saying, throw it out. So let's take a look at the Word, and I will present my support for my definition and my conclusion. And then you can be the judge of whether you agree with what I say aligns with the Bible or not. Okay? So, as I've already indicated, right, there is no explicit text that clearly defines and says and commands that we are to be members of a local church. But I think there are plenty of verses that imply church membership. In fact, I would argue that if there was no such thing as church membership, the verses that we're going to go through would be marginalized, minimized, or flat out would not make sense if there was no such thing as church membership. Once again, I'll let the Bible speak for itself, and you be the judge whether you agree with my understanding or not. Okay? So we're going to look at four pieces of evidence in this point, four pieces of evidence in the New Testament. The first is that we are members of one body. Let's start off by looking at our text from this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read just verses 12 through 19 again. Okay? Verses 12 through 19 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell, the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We'll stop there. And so the Apostle Paul is likening the church to a body consisting of many members. That's what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And each member supports the functionality of the body. All the members can't be eyes. All the members can't be feet. The body won't work if we were all the same. Now, while I could spend more time on talking about spiritual gifts and how we all have different gifts that contribute to the vitality of the church, that's a whole other sermon and not the aim of what I'm trying to get at today. What I specifically want to focus on is why this implies membership in a local church. Now, you see, in this analogy, Paul is comparing the local church, to a body consisting of many parts or many members. I think Paul is saying, just as a body consists of many members, so a church consists of many members. Now, everyone, take a look at your hand, okay? It's not going to be a joke. I'm not going to tell you to hit your face with it, right? Take a look at your hand. Do you know what? You have had this hand your whole life. Never has your hand decided to detach from your body and go join to a different body. Neither has your foot decided just to come off and try something else. Right? Our members are, in a sense, committed to your body. Your hand is committed to helping you and supporting the rest of your body. Now, in a similar fashion, the members of a local church are committing themselves to the body, to this body. The church members are part of a body, and they are committed to serving and supporting the entire church, the entire body. And so using Paul's analogy, just as your own hand does not leave your body, to join to another, so too people in a local church are expected to be members who commit to serving and supporting this local church body. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not reasons to leave a local church, but that is, again, a whole other topic. Just making the plug for why church membership is in the Bible and why it matters. So I would argue that if there was no such thing as church membership, where people commit to a particular local church, then this analogy of the body would break down. Because if you don't have a commitment, then you don't have a body. You have an assortment of parts that are loosely put together with Velcro and bubblegum. And so I think membership, where you commit to a local church, is implied in this body analogy. Now, some of you might wisely object, saying, well, Pastor, Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And so you might argue that Paul is talking about that body in 1 Corinthians 12. But I don't think that is the case, because it says here in the passage that some of the members are ears or eyes, or actually a head in verse 21. And so if Paul was making the argument in 1 Corinthians 12, that he's talking about the church with Christ at its head, then I think he most certainly would not say some of the members could be the head. Because only Christ is the head of the universal church. And so what I think Paul instead is talking about here is a local church. If he was talking about the global church, Christians all over the world, where it's the body of Christ with Christ as the head, I don't think he would, in 1 Corinthians 12, use body parts that would alert to the head, for the head is strictly Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. And so, where was I? If Paul is referring, I think Paul is therefore referring to one or to a specific local church and using this body analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One pastor put it like this, and I think it's very appropriate. He says, the local church is an expression of the universal church. Part of what it means to belong to the body of Christ is to belong to a body. That is, to belong to a local church. And so I would argue that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26, is talking about a local church. And I think that it is implicitly stating that the expectation that one commits to be a member, that is, to belong to that particular local church body. That's the first piece of evidence. The second strand of evidence is for church membership is found when we think about people in the church submitting to their church leaders. There are a number of verses that we can look to and choose from, but I think the clearest is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Listen to this verse as I read it aloud. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now you see, the author of Hebrews is commanding that those in the church obey and submit to their church leaders. But the question that is overlooked is, how did these leaders get elected in the first place? How were they appointed? What I think is implicit from the text and others, like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, or 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, is that there are apparently those in the church who've expressed agreement or commitment to submit to specific leaders in the local church. And I would argue and suggest that this group of people who have committed to submit to these specific local church leaders are committed members of that church. Now think about it this way. If there was no such thing as church membership in a local church, then we can run into potentially some big problems. There would be nothing stopping 40 Hasidic Jews from coming into the church, nominating their rabbi to be the new leader, and effectively taking over the entire church. If there was no such thing as committed members whom the church recognizes, then anyone could walk through the door and nominate and put forth someone to lead them. But in these verses, Hebrews 13 and 7, chapter 13, verse 17, I believe that it is implied that the local church consists of committed members whom the church recognizes as genuine Christians, who then agree and commit to submitting to their church leaders. If there is no membership, it's hard to understand how this sort of leadership and how this sort of submission would work. The third piece of evidence has to do with church leaders knowing whom they will be held responsible for before the Lord. We'll see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, 2 and 3, and again in Hebrews 13, 17. I'll read both passages. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, Peter writes to the elders specifically, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, for not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And then in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, what these passages are saying is that the elders of the church, that is the leaders, have a specific flock that they are that's in their charge. And they are specifically tasked with keeping watch over that the souls of those who are in their charge. Now, furthermore, the elders will one day have to give an account before the Lord for how they kept watch and how they shepherded the flock that was in their care. That is very serious and sobering. One day, I will stand before the Lord God Almighty, and I will have to give an account for how I taught and cared for the people that God has entrusted in my care. And so the burning question for any elder is, well, who will I be held accountable for? Who am I responsible for before the Lord? Will I have to give an account for every single neighbor that I've had? Will I have to give an account for the cashier that I see on a regular basis? Will I have to give an account for the visitor that comes in once, but then never returns? I think the text implies that I will be held accountable for the sheep that are in my charge. That is, those members who have committed to submit to me and the other elders as their shepherd and pastor. Therefore, church membership defines for the elders who they are to give an account for before the Lord God Almighty. Now, I must give an important clarification. If you are not a member of the church, and I do hope that perhaps by the end of the sermon you are convinced of the biblical case for church membership and its importance, and therefore become a member of FBC, I do hope that. I will unashamedly say that is my goal. However, if you are not convinced, and your conscience convicts you that it's not that membership is not a biblical concept, and that you will remain a regular attender and not a member, this does not mean, let me say this very clearly, and I hope everyone's paying attention, this does not mean that I will care for you less, or love you less, or shepherd you less, or not care about your walk with the Lord less. I will care for you all, whether you agree with membership or not. Again, I hope that you see the biblical case for membership and become a member, but if you're convicted otherwise, I will certainly care for members and non-members alike. In a church this size, especially, it's fairly easy, so to speak, to be able to care for church members and non-members alike. However, I will say that if the Lord wills, and we grow to 250 people, it will certainly become more important for the elders to understand who in the congregation they will have to give an account for, who in the congregation are committed members of the church. But just because we can effectively care for everyone due to the size of the church now, does not mean that membership is any less important. I would argue that membership is important, is important because the Bible indicates it's important. Church membership does not become important once you reach some arbitrary number of people who attend your church. It is necessary whether you have 10 people or 1,000 people in your church. And so please, please know that whether you become a member, excuse me, or not, and I hope you do, know that the elders here will still care for you. They will still shepherd you, and they will still love you to the best of our ability. But I humbly request that you not allow this reality to therefore turn off listening to the rest of the message. Please keep your minds open to hear and say, okay, Lord, what does Scripture say have to say about membership? Is membership a biblical idea? And if it is biblical, God, what do I do with that? Okay? Don't allow the reality that I'm going to care for you regardless to not mind what the Bible has to say about this topic. All right. And then I would say follow your conviction, your conscience on what you believe that the Bible has to say with respect to it. That's the third strand of evidence. Fourth piece of evidence. I'm going to share it briefly. And it's the fact that it has to do with church discipline and excommunication. Fun topics, right? But I would argue that the fact that church discipline and excommunication exists is evidence for church membership. Listen first to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, Jesus is saying that the church is the final court of appeal, so to speak, in matters of church authority and church discipline. If there was no such thing as church membership, this is important, if there was no such thing as church membership, then who would consist of the church to handle such delicate and difficult and sensitive matters? Surely it wouldn't be just anyone who walks through the door who claims to be a Christian. I think it is implied that the church here is referring to the committed members whom the church recognizes as genuine believers. Now, along these same lines is that of excommunication. The fact that excommunication even exists, again, is evidence for membership. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. You can read on your own verses 1 through 13 for context. But Paul writes to the church in these two verses, he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." If you remember in this context, there is someone who is a member of the church, a believer, who is sleeping with his mother-in-law, and he says, "What are you doing? Kick him out! Excommunicate!" That's essentially what Paul is saying. Now, what this implies is that there's a defined in the church group, and there's a defined outside the church group. What is also implied is that someone who is inside the church can be cast out of the church. That is what excommunication does. Now, such a formal removal from being inside the church would only make sense if there is a clear, defined membership. Otherwise, how can you determine who is an accountable part of the church and who isn't? So I would argue from these four strands of evidence that they support my definition that a church member is a person who a particular local church affirms as a genuine believer and who serves and submits to the leaders and serves the local church and commits to that particular local church body. I would argue that the New Testament expects believers to be committed members of a local church, or said maybe slightly differently, that the Bible does not seem to indicate that membership in a local church is optional. It seems to indicate that when you are part of a church, you commit to being a member there. Now, all of this leads to our third and final point, which is entirely application. Some of you might be asking yourself, man, why is he making such a big deal about membership? Why did he interrupt this perfectly good series on Philippians to preach a sermon on membership? Now, those are fair questions. Especially because different Bible-believing, God-exalting Christians and churches differ on the matters of membership. Some don't even have any defined membership at all. So why this sermon? Well, for one, as your pastor, it is my job to teach the full counsel of God. To teach the full counsel of God and to teach you sound doctrine that accords with Scripture. Once again, I will be held accountable before God for doing that. And because I will be having this new members meeting soon, I thought it wise to teach on membership so that we're all on the same page. We all know what a member is. We all see the importance of membership. We all see where I'm coming from with respect to membership. I don't want anyone to have an improper understanding of church membership. And so that's the reason why I'm preaching this sermon. But it doesn't get at the heart of the question, does it? The real question is, why is church membership important? Why should I formally commit to being a member of a local church? And so let me give you three reasons very briefly, and then we'll close. The first reason is that, and this is what I've been trying to argue, there appears to be evidence in the Bible for membership. I believe, based on the evidence that I just presented, that membership in a local church is implied and is expected of believers. I believe that the verses that we went through would be difficult to understand or even implement if church membership was not a real thing. And therefore, if the Bible says we should do something, then I believe we should do it. And so if you draw the same conclusions that I draw, then membership is important because it's in the Bible. If you disagree and have a different assessment from the text, then I respect that. And again, still welcome you as part of this church family, whom I love, whom I care for deeply, right? What I would caution is the person who believes from the text that church membership is biblical, but then does not act on that conviction. And so that would be what I would caution. So that's the first reason. I believe church membership is important because I believe that there's evidence in the Bible for it. The second reason is that by being a church member, you help shape the culture of the church. Look, everyone has an opinion on everything. And everyone wants to share their thoughts on how something should be done. When something will directly affect us, rarely do we want to remain passive and have no say in the matter. We don't like going on a trip and have no say as to where the bus is heading. Well, in order to formally have a say in the church, you must be a member. As was implied in Hebrews 13:17, church members must have agreed and committed to a particular leaders that they will submit to. Now, in a similar fashion, church members are given the privilege to vote for who becomes their pastor, to vote on elders, and numerous other things. These votes are important, for they will directly shape the community and culture of the church. if you did not vote me in a year and 2 months ago, you would have a different pastor here. And they would be leading in a different fashion, shepherding in a different way, and creating a different culture. And so if you want to say in where the church is headed, then membership is the most effective means of doing so. That's the second reason. The third reason, actually I have more, but we are rapidly running out of time. So I'll leave the third one. And then if you come to the new members meeting, we can go through some more of these reasons why church membership is important. And I think the dialogue would be helpful for those anyway. So this is the last reason that I'll give, and then we'll close. Third reason, there is comfort in knowing that you are in a community that is committed to one another. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Membership at a church is not like being a member at Costco. You don't know the other members at Costco. There is no obligation or commitment to them. When you commit yourself to a local church through membership, you are not just committing to the church. You are committing to the individual members. And that community of people committed to one another is truly a beautiful thing. We're a family. That's what church membership does. It commits us to one another in this familial bond that is unlike anything else in this world. That is why, I think this might be the most important reason, that is why church membership is important. It's not important. It is not something that you just do to say that you did it. Okay, now I'm a member at FBC, now I can vote, yay. You know, like, that's not why you do it. Instead, membership is a commitment to invest in the church and its people. It's to say, I belong to this family. I am part of this church. This is the community where I belong. Church membership creates a family of believers who are committed to be there for each other. It is comforting to know that the other members are not just going to leave willy-nilly. They are committed to you and the other members. Church membership creates this beautiful community committed to one another. And so, brothers and sisters, let me close briefly with this. We would do well to remember that no matter how you understand church membership, this community is founded upon Christ. Every genuine, Bible-believing, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, Spirit-filled church is built on the chief cornerstone, which is Christ. Jesus is the head of the global, universal church, and he is the foundation of every single local church. We are first and foremost, hear that plainly, we are first and foremost members of the body of Christ. Christ came and died to save us from our sin and from the wrath of God which we deserved in order to bring us to God. He came in order to graft and transplant us into his body, the church. Christ died to unite us with him in his body. That is of primary importance. And I would argue that a practical expression to the world of what it means to be part of the body of Christ is to be a member of a local church. Being a member of a local church is a commitment that shows the watching world that you belong to the body of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, may the Lord give us wisdom and discernment on this matter. And with the Spirit, help us to love and serve one another, no matter how our conscience convicts us in these in this regard. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh, how we love you. And how we love your Son, who died in order to graft us into the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, as we dwell on and think about these matters of church membership, that, Lord, that you would open our eyes and help us to see what exactly Scripture is saying. And would you, Spirit, help us to follow our conscience and how it convicts us? And would we, Lord God, be committed to serving and loving you and loving one another as you have so graciously and humbly came to serve and love us? Father, I thank you for this church body. I thank you for this church, whom I love dearly, and whom I'm so grateful that you've entrusted in my care. Help us, Lord God, to be a church that loves one another and that looks to you and seeks you in your face and glorifies you in all that it says and all that it does. We love you, Lord, and we need you. We pray all these things, Christ, in your mighty name. Amen.